Well, if you turn in your Bible to 2 Peter, I just want to take our time and look at some of these things. We started several weeks ago, we started looking at the subject of judgment, the coming of judgment, and so that we have a sense that God is coming to something in the things that He's doing in this day and in this hour, the things that are happening in the earth. We can sense that something is coming. And I believe that we as people need to have a sense in us of God the Judge. Amen? I think we need a certain sobriety about our life, a consideration that life is not just going to go on in its downward spiral the way the world is going. It is not going to continue forever in that vein. God has set up a certain time schedule known mostly by Him. He's only given us a few clues that we might know the general time and the season. This thing of judgment, as I begin to look at it, I see that it is tied to His appearing. It is tied to His coming. Amen. It is tied to when He comes. There's going to be some judgment meted out. So let us continue. I believe this is the third word that we're bringing on this subject. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, originally I had only brought one verse out, and that would be verse 4. I'll start with that. But as I began looking at the whole chapter, I read the whole chapter again, and I believe the whole chapter is apropos to what we're talking about. So maybe we should just take our time with this whole chapter. But let me start with the fourth verse. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Okay? That was the verse that caught my eye. Now, do you understand what is happening, what is being referred to here in this particular verse? We're going to go back to verse 1, but let's take this one right here now, okay? There was a time when rebellion took place in heaven. There was a time, I can only say there was a time. It was probably before time existed. Do you know that God created time when He created the world? Did you know that? There was no such thing as measuring time. You can't have time unless you have days and months and years and that type of thing. And until God created the earth and the stars and the moon and the sun and these things whereby the earth rotates, which makes a day, one complete day on the rotation, the earth travels in its orbit around the sun, one complete orbit around the sun makes one year. There was no need for time. It was during the time. See, I can't talk about it without using the word time. It was during when it was only eternity. Now, eternity has no time. Eternity has no beginning. It has no end. And me, being a creature of time, I can't figure that out. I remember even as a small child, I'd go up to my mother and pull on her apron. "Mom, you know, when did God start?" "Well, son, He always was." "No, no, Mom, that can't be. Everything has to start sometime." "Well, son, all I know is the Word of God says that He's eternal. He always was and He always will be." "Well, the always will be part I can figure out, Mom. But didn't God start somewhere? Didn't He start Himself at one time?" "Well, son, that isn't what the Bible says." So I never was able to figure it out. I still can't figure it out. The only way we're going to know what it's like is when we leave this earth, we are going to go into eternity. That is when we die. All right? As long as we are alive, we are going to be in this thing called time. Now, before time was, there was a rebellion in heaven. Before Adam and Eve were put on this earth, before the Garden of Eden, before the Lord moved across the face of the deep and said, let there be, you know, okay. There was a rebellion in heaven. Satan and what appears to be approximately one-third of the angels of heaven went into rebellion with Satan. And God cast them out of heaven. Now, I don't know that He sent them to a natural place, but He sent them out and He sent them down, whatever that means. He cast them. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning. In other words, when the rebellion got to its full state, the finger of God simply had to say, out. And out they went. I mean, that is how powerful God is. You know, there's not a big struggle going on between God and Satan. God could whip him in a second. I've heard people say, they use the term in a New York second or a New York minute. And I'm wondering, is New York minutes and seconds faster than other? I heard people in Illinois use that term, in a New York minute, you know. Must be things are faster out here. Anyway, you say, why doesn't he? He uses him. God uses Satan to test us and to try us. And you see, we have to make a decision that we want to be in God in eternity. And in order to make a decision, we have to be given a choice. In order to have a choice, you have to have two alternatives. And the other alternative has to look somewhat attractive, too. In other words, what kind of a choice is it if God were to say, well, over here is a pit of fire, and there's flames leaping out of it, it has a horrible stench, or over here is just beauty and Garden of Eden and everything else. Now, which way do you want to go? Well, nobody in their right mind would want to go over to that pit of fire that smelled like sulfur and rotting things. That wouldn't be a choice, would it? No. And so God gave Adam and Eve the same choice in the Garden of Eden. He said there's two trees. There's the tree of life, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I wish that you would stay away from that knowledge of good and evil. I would prefer that you stay innocent and not go that way. You don't need to know the difference between good and evil. All you need to know is the good things that you have right here. You don't need to know all about evil. But Eve got deceived. Satan threw a trick at her, and he began to lie to her, and so she made a bad choice. And she gave to Adam, and he went along with it. So the choice was made. Now we, as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we also have to make those same choices. Sometimes sin looks attractive. It's deceptive. Satan lies to us. He tells us, oh, if only you follow the way of sin. If only you do this. If only you do that. You'll have so much pleasure. You'll have such a good time. You know? But it's a lie. And sometimes man doesn't discover what a lie it is until he gets a little bit older and discovers that things are going downhill. And it isn't going the way he intended it to go. And he isn't getting the pleasures that he thought he was going to get out of it all. So, back to the rebellion. There was a rebellion. Some of the angels came with Satan and were allowed to run around with him. Now, these are principalities. They're angels that are rulers over certain regions of the earth. I'm not going to get into the whole thing on the kingdom of darkness. We could do that another time. But that's part of the kingdom of darkness. But apparently, some of these angels were so vile, so evil, so corrupted, that they had to be locked into prison. And this word hell, I read the word hell, the word that is used here for hell is Tartarus. And it is the only time, as far as I know, that this word is used in the entire Bible. It's a Greek word. It refers to the so-called Netherland, the lower regions. It's not the same as Sheol. It's not the same as Gehenna. It's not the same word. It is apparently a place, if I can use the term place, it's got to be a spiritual place. It doesn't have to be a natural place. It's a spiritual place where God has locked up some of these awful, awful angels. Now remember, as we're talking about end times, there's coming a time when some of these angels are going to be released in the time of tribulation. And where is it? Is it in the, what chapter of Revelation is it where it talks about the release of the four angels that are bound at the river Euphrates? Is that in the sixth chapter?
No.
The eighth chapter, maybe.
Nine.
Ninth? No, here it is. It's the ninth chapter, yes. Let me just read it. It's the sixth trumpet. Okay? Now remember, when you come to the sixth trumpet, you're at the next to the last. When the seventh trumpet sounds, that's it. Everything's going to break loose. But this is just at the end of the sixth trumpet. It says in verse 13, chapter 9 of Revelation, it says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." Now, this is very interesting that we have the golden altar here, that he's hearing the voices from the four horns of the golden altar, all right, which it says is before God. So that means, if we can take the context of this, that means that the Holy Place Church has apparently come through the veil and come before God. Isn't that what it says here? It says the golden altar, which is before God, all right, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet. So this is the voice of the church. This is the overcoming, triumphant church crying out to God now and saying, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." This is unusual to be hearing this voice. This is not a voice coming from angels in heaven. I believe this golden altar speaks of people of God, human beings, saints, perhaps saints that have gone on, saints that might not have gone on, but anyway, saints at the golden altar calling out to God and asking God, telling him it's time to loose these angels. Okay? "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared," now listen to this, "for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men." Do you understand what this means? What do they figure the world population is today? Is it now 6 billion? Or hasn't it quite come to that yet? Let's use the term 6 billion. It's an easy number. It's easy to divide by 3. I don't, you know, I'd have to use fractions if I did 7. But let's say 6. I think we've come to 6 billion people now. Just barely come to that point. One third of 6 billion is how many?
2 billion.
2 billion. You're pretty good at math.
Thank you very much.
Amen. I said it was going to be an easy whole number. 2 billion people. Now, it says that these four angels that are bound to the river Euphrates have a purpose, amen, to slay a third of the human population. A third of mankind. In other words, they are going to kill 2 billion people. Now, whatever you're hearing in the news, about 100 here, 100 there, 1,000 here, 1,000 there, small potatoes compared to what this is going to be like. It's going to happen. Look at the location, and I will get back to 2 Peter here in a minute, but look at the location of where these angels are bound. What nation is there at the Euphrates River?
Iraq.
Mm-hmm. Iraq. And of course their neighbor is?
Iran.
Iran. And what do these nations represent? What is the key that comes to your mind? This is the seat of Islam.
Note that Islam's
militant Islam. And these angels are wanting to be released. Now, notice he says here, it says, for a hour, a day, a month, and a year. In other words, in God's calendar somewhere, he's got a day marked. Now, I can't see God's calendar. I don't know what it looks like. But he's got a big old red X on a certain day. He's written a certain hour on that day. And there is a day appointed when these four angels, these four evil spirits that are sitting in the middle of Islam are going to be released. Now, four is also an interesting number, isn't it? Four is the number of the soul. But four also is a number of tribulation. So there's a release of terrible tribulation coming at some point in time. All right? And it is time. It's day, wait a minute, hour, day, month, and year. Amen? Specific, very specific. All right.
Also, it's a universal number that encompasses the whole earth.
Yes. Yes. You mean the number four?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. It says, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Do you know what 200,000 is?
2 million.
200 million.
200 million.
200 million. I remember when the population, I think they used to say the population of the U.S. was 200 million. And this is probably back in the 50s or something. I think it's quite a bit. I think it's more like 300 million now, yeah. But this is quite an army. This is quite an army to be released. All right, 200 million. And I won't go into the rest of this. It talks about their description. I think he's talking about weapons of warfare, modern weapons of warfare. He's giving colors and breastplates and horses and things like that, and fire coming out of their mouth and fire coming out of their tail. He's talking about modern tanks and military jets and the whole business. He didn't know how to describe it except to say that this is what it looked like to me. He'd never seen those things before. All right, so let's go on. He says, and by these was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Brimstone, you know, could very well speak of atomic, nuclear. Brimstone. Fire and brimstone is what fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, the thing that we're going to read here in Peter is that God reduced Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes. Now, you realize that they built their cities out of stone in those days. Now, how are you going to turn stone into ashes? You've got to have an awful hot fire.
Volcanic.
You've got to have an awful hot fire to turn that into ash. So the volcanic ash comes out. It's stone that's been heated up. God sent that kind of fire down in judgment. All right, let me go back to verse 1 now. And we're just going to take some time here. In verse 1, Peter is saying, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Peter is talking to his generation, but he's also talking to our generation. Okay? And he's saying, coming right out and saying, there were false prophets among the people, and even there shall be false teachers among you.
Yes.
Now, you don't hear this preached very often, do you?
No.
Oh, let's not say that. We would be disparaging of our brethren. We would be criticizing some other church if we said there could be false teachers. We'd be criticizing the big brother so-and-so on his radio or television or whatever program. We can't do that. But apparently Peter wasn't afraid to do that. Now, I don't know how old Peter was when he wrote this book. I suspect that Peter was on in years, all right, that he had gained a lot of wisdom, that Peter had already observed what was happening to the church. And his generation was still here. But it was changing. Things were changing. It wasn't the same old Jerusalem where everybody had everything in common and they loved one another and everybody was just full of joy and you know, the Pentecost and Holy Spirit and I think things were beginning to deteriorate already for Peter to make a statement like this. And if you go back and you study history, as much as we know, we see that it was unraveling already. And by the year 200, by the year 200 AD, now remember, Jesus was crucified in about 29 AD. So that means another 130 years, they had a clergy, they had bishops, they had Nicolaitanism already. In fact, the Nicolaitanism had come already by the year 90 when John wrote the book of Revelation. The thing that Jesus set up had broken down already. And how do you suppose it broke down? Whose influence do you think it was that came into the church? This is why Brother DeCille, I used to wonder when I first heard him say this. I thought, oh, Seth, you don't know what you're saying. He said Satan joined the church.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't beat it from the outside, mm-hmm. So he had to get on the inside and then he could destroy it.
Yep.
Satan joined the church. That's why, you know, we need to be careful of worship. Do you know that Satan loves worship? Not worship of God, but he loves worship. He loves his kind of worship. And you know something? Don't stone me, but I'm going to tell you, worship in the church has also gone down the tube. What are they doing? What are they doing? They make music. They make noise.
Yeah.
That's about it.
Indeed.
And the louder the noise, the better. I'm telling you, I don't know what these... I love the brethren abroad. But you know what? They've taken on the stuff that they learned from America. It seems they can't have church without an amplifier that just about drives you right out of the place. Destroys your hearing. Come on.
Yeah.
What? Listen. Read the book of Revelation. Read the scene around the throne of God where the 24 elders, glory and honor and praise and worship unto thee, O God, take their crowns off, throw them down. Listen, that wasn't a rock band. That is not a rock band with drums flaring away and then clang, clang and all. That is not the scene that's in Revelation. I can never imagine some of the stuff. I mean, the church has gone downhill.
Some of them even have like strobe lights.
Yeah, I mean, they're taking on... Satan has come into the church with his music. That's Satan's music, by the way. Satan loves music, too. I'll tell you that. He loves music because it is his entrance into the soul of man. I don't know where I was hearing, but must have been listening to the radio or something a few days back. I don't remember where I heard it. But the speaker, maybe I read it somewhere, that they said, they acknowledged that music is meant to move the soul, especially the emotional part of the soul, is meant to move it, music. And we need to be careful which direction we're getting moved.
Wasn't music his gift in heaven?
That was Satan's thing in heaven. He was the leader of music, of praise. Come on, I can take you back to the book of Isaiah that says that God created the pipes in him for praise. I'm paraphrasing. it's a figure of speech that he was the is the word Memshak. It was his job to call all of heaven to praise. When it was time to praise God, see, the angels cannot get power outside of God. And the only way they could get power was to praise God. They would get life. And this is the only way we can get spiritual life is by praise. That's why that little song, it's amazing what praising can do. It gives you life when you come before Jesus Christ. To praise His throne gives me life. I don't have life outside of Him. He is God. He is life. He is Creator. I'm just a little something that came along. I have no life that I don't get from Him. And when I don't get it from Him, I start going downhill. This is why when you start playing hooky and don't show up and come to worship God and hear the Word of God, you can start downhill.
That's right.
And after a couple of weeks, you don't even realize it, but you're going backward.
That's right.
Now, I'm not trying to scold anybody. I'm just telling you, this is the way it happens. It happens to all of us.
Well, not only when we come in here, it's our relationship with Him in our own home.
Our relationship in home, yes. It doesn't take but one day, and you're off. That's how fast we can go down. All right, so Peter's talking about the church here. He says that there were false prophets. By the way, you know, we talked about ministry a while back, and I didn't mention it. For every ministry of the fivefold ministry, there is also a false ministry. Did you know that? And it's mentioned in the Bible. The only of the five that isn't specifically called false is the evangelist. And it isn't called that, but it says that if anyone brings any other word other than the word that we brought, let him be accursed. Which is referring to evangelism. The whole context of that. So, it mentions false apostles. In fact, in the book of Revelation, this one church says that you have tried those who say they are apostles, but they're false apostles. False teachers, false prophets, false pastors, shepherds, I should say. And you go back into the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's full of it. They were false shepherds. Looking after the people. They said they were interested in the sheep, but they were more interested in getting themselves wealthy and feeding themselves off of what they got from the sheep.
Right.
Doesn't that sound like some of the church today?
Yes, that's
even. Come on.
In Jeremiah, though, he doesn't call them shepherds. They're called pastors.
It's translated pastors, but if you look it up in the Hebrew word is shepherds. And it is properly translated as pastor because that's what they were really doing. Yes. All right, so let me go on. He says, these false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. We're on the first verse. Damnable. Now, the Bible can use that word because what it means is heretical teachings that will bring you to damnation if you follow it. All right, we're talking about judgment here. Even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, I want to do this whole chapter. I hope we have time to do it because as I'm reading the whole chapter, I'm seeing what is really happening here is these people who are doing this were once enlightened.
Yes, he bought them.
They were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were saved. And the description as we get to the end of the chapter is they're going to hell, it sounds like. Let me go on. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. You know what pernicious means? Destructive.
Yeah.
Do you know, every time I see this word pernicious, there's a medical term of a disease called pernicious anemia. Did you know that? It's a type of anemia where the cells just begin to destroy everything.
It's like leukemia.
Mm-hmm. Pernicious anemia. and it begins to destroy. This is satanic. This is the devil's ways of getting in and destroying. Right? He says that they will, and many, many, many of God's people will follow. Peter is prophesying to our generation. Many will follow their destructive ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, it isn't just, they're not just satisfied to go on that way, but they will not speak well of those who are still holding to the truth. I had a retired minister from a good church, by the way, a good people, another Protestant church, and I'll never forget. He said to me, "Oh, I understand that you still preach thus and thus." And I said, "Yes, praise God. Aren't you glad somebody is still preaching that?" But that isn't the way he meant it when he first said it to me. I mean, he kind of coughed a little bit and backed up. Yes, I'm glad. But that isn't what he meant when he first said it. He was saying, "You're so old-fashioned, you're still preaching thus and thus." What? The crucified life, yes, that was it. I'd forgotten how he said it. "You're still preaching the crucified life." In other words, you're still preaching death to self. And I've been traveling with Bert, and you know what Bert says? Bert got into this word a little before we did, and he says, "You know, when I first came into this word, we didn't call it kingdom word. We didn't call it end time word. We didn't call it any of those things. You know what we called it? We called it death to self message." That's what it was first called. Now we're calling it end time kingdom message or some. No, we got a different thing. But he says, death to self is still what we need to preach. Because self needs to die.
Amen.
Go on. Amen. All right. "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words," what does feigned mean? "Deceptive words, they will exploit merchandise of you." Translate that into English here. They're going to con you with money.
Right. Yep.
That's what exploit you with merchandise. Merchandising means transferring goods for money. They're going to sell their product to you. They're going to tell you, "If you'll send in so much money, we'll pray for you." Do you know, I went down to a shop in Cobleskill. I won't tell you where, because they're good brethren. Young Christians, just, you know. And the man that owns the shop, he says to me, he says, "Where in the Bible does it say that if you give and tithe, you'll get so much back in return?" I said, "Well, it doesn't come right out and say it like that." Well, and he wiggled around and he came at the question another way. I said, "Well, it doesn't say it." "Well, it's got to say, you know." Finally, I said, "Listen, all it says is give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men bring unto you. You do not have a guarantee that if you tithe, you are going to get a tenfold return on that." I said, "What have you been listening to?" I said, the question you're asking me, you have been listening to this prosperity preaching. And this is what people are saying. This is what Peter is talking about here. This is exactly what Peter is talking about. Yes, that is a gospel. It's a gospel of prosperity. But they're making more of it than God intended to make of it. It says they, through covetousness. Now, who's covetousness on whose part? Hey, on both parts. it isn't just the preacher that's covetous, it's the people that are giving because they covet a tenfold return.
But you're not giving anybody when you expect something in return.
But it's still driven by covetousness.
Right.
That's the driving force behind it. Through covetousness with feigned words. In other words, they're clever with their words, deceptive words. It's like the guy that says, 66 is the number today. You know, when I was driving in here today, I saw Route 66. If 66 people will only write out a check for $66 today, you're going to have a blessing this week like you can't imagine. Now, come on. This is feigned words. All right? Make merchandise of you. In other words, if they make merchandise of you, then you are the merchandise that's being sold. Come on. Do you want me to take you over into the book of Revelation and I will read you that very same verse of Babylon? Come on. Babylon isn't just Roman Catholicism. Babylon is out there all over the place. Let me read you this verse in Revelation 18. I was just here the other day, and it says, okay, here we are, verse 13. It's talking about well, we got to go to verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Come on, we're not just talking about dresses and clothes and undershirts and things like that. No, we're not just talking about those things. We're not just talking about the merchandise that's made in factories in China. That is not what God is talking about here. All right, he says the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all time wood, all manner vessels of ivory, all manner vessels of most precious wood of brass, iron and marble. Okay, fine, that's included. But and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Slavery and souls, the minds of men, the emotions of men that buy into this stuff, the emotions of men that are caught in that kind of music and noise, they're hooked by it. They're hooked. The drug culture mentality, they're hooked by it. The alcohol mentality. They have their own set of music. They have their honky-tonk.
Yep.
Hooks the soul. Souls of men. Merchants have been selling. It's the spiritual merchants as well. Not just the guys that own those big ships that bring the stuff in across from China. That's included. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Amen? Hallelujah. In verse 23 it says, and the light of the lamp shall no more at all shine in thee. That means in Babylon there has been a lamp. But when Babylon is finished, no more will the lamp of God's word be there anymore. Amen. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. In the verse before, the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpets, craftsmen, no more. It's gone. Oh yeah, they've got their trumpeters and their harpers and their pipers and that type of thing. But it's coming out. It's going to be gone. Every bit of life that Babylon has ever had is coming out because she's going down. Listen, I'm telling you, Babylon is coming down. In 1 hour, it says in 1 hour, God has got another thing on his calendar. He's got a great big X on a certain day and a certain hour written on there and says, Babylon, end. And God knows when that hour is. Amen. The voice of the bridegroom shall be no more heard in thee. The bridegroom is who? Jesus Christ. The voice of Jesus Christ isn't going to be heard at all. You can hardly hear it now. You have to really listen. But there's coming a time when it won't be heard at all in Babylon. Amen. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. What do you mean, great men of the earth? They were rich. They had security guards. Amen? Just like the president. Security guards.
But you need employees, you know.
They have them to keep people away from them so that they can live their luxurious lifestyle in peace and quiet. Great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. In Babylon. And Babylon is mainly a religious system. Alright, back to Peter. Where were we in Peter? Feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, Peter is clearly talking about a judgment that is coming on that system. And he's defining it. He's saying false teachers are leading the charge of that system. False prophets are involved in that. Peter's talking about Babylon. He's not using the word, but he's talking about it. And he says their damnation, which is, this is a form of judgment. It's judgment to damnation. He said it's not going to sleep much longer. It's not going to slumber anymore. Then he talks about the angels, the next verse, all right? And I'll read on, for God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, that's the Greek word there, Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. In other words, there's a finality. You can say, well, he's already judged them. He's got them chained up. They can't do anything. Aren't they under judgment? No, he has a finality. God has a finality for everything. Did you know that? God doesn't do anything half done.
No.
They're put, but they're coming before God in a trial, a final trial. And justice will be served. And all men on all the earth, every man that has ever lived, will behold the justice that God will bring. And they will praise His name. And every knee shall bow, and every eye shall see. And there are knees that are going to bow that probably would not like to bow, but they're going to.
What?
Because they will have to bow, because He is the King. You come before a king, you bow. And if you don't bow, the guards come and bring you down. You will bow before the King of all the earth. Amen. Wicked men will bow. They'll have no choice.
But God knows who's a wicked one anyway.
He knows. They'll be thrown down on their face before His awesome presence. You can't imagine how awesome the presence of Almighty God is going to be. You can't imagine the fear that will be in the hearts of men.
I'm already scared.
Hallelujah. Well, let's go on. It says, and spared not the old world. This is judgment that He brought on the old world, but saved Noah. God brought judgment on all mankind with flood. Now, you can believe your school textbooks that say it never happened, but it happened. Okay, the archaeologists and the geologists have all gotten together and said, "Well, we don't, you know, happened this." No, come on. The Bible says what happened. All right, I believe the Bible, even if the dates don't line up. I still believe the Bible, and I believe that man lost track of some of the dates.
Oh, yes.
We've lost track of time. We don't know what time it is, really. Close, but not, okay. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. What's the number eight mean, by the way?
New beginnings.
New beginnings. Noah was the eighth generation, but there were also eight people saved, wasn't there?
Mm-hmm.
And they came out and they had a new beginning when they got off the ark. Amen. The eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Now there is the word that Noah was a preacher. It doesn't say much about what he preached in the book of Genesis. It doesn't say much, but it says here, Peter, speaking by unction of the Holy Spirit, is saying that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That means that Noah went around, everywhere he had the opportunity, he would preach to people and say, you need to turn to righteousness. This world is going to be destroyed. God has told me, 120 years, I'm building this ark. All right, I've been at it now for 100. I got another 20 to go. But when that comes, God is going to bring righteousness on this earth, and only the righteous will be saved. And you need to be righteous. You need to get right with God. That's what righteousness means. Get in a right place with God. Amen? Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Notice who got removed. Notice who got removed from the world. The ungodly. Don't listen to this rapture talk that the righteous are going to be removed. The Word of God clearly says that the ungodly are going to be removed first. Gather the tares first into bundles to be burned. Gather the tares. And he tells who the tares are. The tares are the sons of the devil. Amen. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example. By the way, that example means an example. It's an old English word. It means the same thing. An example unto those that should after live ungodly. By the way, they're still living ungodly, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
But God knows. And you know, somebody one time said, you know, if God doesn't judge that sin today, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Exactly.
For judging them. No, God isn't going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He did the right thing and he's going to do it again. He's waiting for the thing to come to its fullness.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that. Everything has its fullness in God. And when it comes to fullness, judgment comes. Amen. Welcome, brother. Amen. All right, now listen. Turn them to ashes with an overflow. We're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Making them an example unto those that should live ungodly afterwards, and delivered just Lot. Amen. Just Lot. Now, I like what God said about Lot. You know, I've read the account of Genesis, and if you listen to the doctrine of Brother Mark in his flesh, he would say, well, Lot was a compromiser. You know, why didn't he have the vision that Abraham had? What was he doing down there in that horrible place to begin with, you know? But God is saying the man was still just. And then look how his life ended up with his daughters and everything else. It just, everything went bad for Lot. But the Bible still calls the man just. He must be in heaven for God to call him just. All right? He was still a just man, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Larry, you got an Amplified Bible laying right on top there behind you. Read that verse in the Amplified. It's very interesting. 2 Peter 2, verse 7. And verse 8 too. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds.
2 Peter 2:7.
Yeah, 7 and 8. Come on over here so we can pick it up with the microphone, Larry. I thought though that the Amplified really said it pretty good. Just go ahead and read it, Larry.
And he rescued righteous Lot, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and lawless.
Worn out. It says that in the Amplified, it says that poor old Lot was just worn out from it, from the way they lived. I can imagine I would be worn out too if they were doing that all around me.
For that just man living there among them tortured his righteous soul every day.
Tortured his righteous soul every day.
With what he saw and heard of their unlawful and wicked deeds.
Amen. Isn't that interesting, the way that puts it? Do you come on, try to imagine yourself in some of these situations, and you know that your soul would be tortured. I try to think about what it must be like to be in certain places, and I'm thinking, man, I'd go crazy. I wouldn't be able to take it. My soul would be tortured. And you know, listen, we're talking about, maybe you don't realize the difference between heaven and hell. Oh my, the time is going. Heaven and hell. Do you know that the people that are going to be in hell, and you know that if you gave them an opportunity to, most of them, and I will say all of them, if you gave them an opportunity after going to hell to come back and go to heaven, that they wouldn't take it. Do you know why? Because the brightness of heaven would be too much for them. They love the darkness of hell. You know, come on. Hell and heaven are starting in our lives right here in this life on earth. And there are people that you know that like the ways of hell. And if you try to bring them the brightness of the revelations of God, they'll curse you. They don't want it. I don't want to hear about it. And if you could take them and forcibly bring them into heaven before the awesome throne of God, they would not be thrilled. Listen, people in darkness, they like to hide things. They like things in their life hidden. I was reading the verse. Man, I'm not getting to any of these verses. I was reading the verse where Jesus told the disciples to go out. He said, don't be afraid of those that are going to persecute you. He says, but be afraid of the God who is able to bring judgment on you. And then he said, why did I say that? Persecution. Where was I going? Mine just slipped a cog here. Anyway, I'll come back to it.
Love darkness.
Love, oh, yes, darkness. And then he said to them, to his disciples, he said, there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed.
That's right.
And that is the terrifying thing about heaven. You better get all the hidden stuff taken care of. You better get it all under the blood and removed. Because if you were able to get into heaven with all of that hidden stuff in you, untaken care of, it would be like shouting it. And then he said, what I tell you in secret, shout from the housetops. In other words, that hidden stuff, when it's exposed, if it comes out that way, is going to be shouted from the housetops. And you are seeing, in the way our life in this world is going, things that happen. These politicians, anybody who wants to go into politics, you better have a squeaky clean record. Everything you've ever said and done is going to be broadcast on worldwide radio.
And nobody's perfect.
And they're going to, they're, Jesus said it. He said, there is nothing hid that shall not be revealed. And when you come into heaven, you see the throne of God is on a sea of glass. Crystal.
He also said he would put you in pain.
Crystal clear. Nothing hidden. There is nothing about Christ that is hidden. Come on. Jesus Christ did not have a secret affair with Mary Magdalene. Did not. Did not. I don't care what kind of novels or movies or whatever they want to make. It didn't happen. This is lies. These hidden... No, Jesus, everything he did, he said, everything I do in front of you. And you can see it. You know. He told the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, I have been before you, I've hid nothing from you. You come and accuse me, you've seen and you've heard everything I did. And that's why what we do in God, you know, you prophesy in God, you should say it out so everybody can hear it and let nothing be hidden. Amen. Let's be open with one another, but let's be clean. Okay? Let me go on just a couple verses. Lot, okay? Their unlawful deeds. Okay. The Lord knoweth how to deliver. Here's a key verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Come on. This is spoken in the context of God getting Lot out of there. And Lot was, shall we say, I don't know, should I use the word stupid or stubborn or foolish? Yeah, there's a better word, foolish. He was foolish enough, first of all, to go into that place. Secondly, he was foolish enough to think that somehow he could prosper in that place. Somehow he could raise a family in that place. So many mistakes the poor man made, and yet God had to do something supernatural, drag the man out of town. I mean, the angels literally laid hold on the hands of these four people, one on each angel, dragging them out of town because they didn't want to go. Come on. As soon as the morning comes, fire and brimstone are coming. You guys are out of here.
You think it could have been because of the relationship Abraham had with God that saved Lot?
Oh, of course. Abraham was the one that negotiated his release. Yeah, Abraham was the one that went to bat for Lot to get him out of there.
That's like an addiction. They know it's bad and they won't play the
law. There was something, Larry used the term foolish. Foolishness of Lot to think, he was deceived to think that he could survive in that place. God knew the man was going to be destroyed. And you know what? Some of his kids were destroyed. And the ones that got out, I'm not sure how, what kind of condition they were in. They became the mothers of the Moabites and the Ammonites.
His wife was destroyed.
I mean, just Lot. Yeah, just Lot. You can use that word two ways, I think. Just Lot, as in only Lot, or just a man who was just. Yeah, just Lot. Anyway, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how, is what he's saying here. Amen? Let me just take a few more verses here. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. What does that mean, despise government? Despise authority, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know, what is...